Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you gave your apostles grace truly to believe and to preach your word. Grant that we might love what they believed and preach what they taught through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can be seated. What a wonderful Holy Week and Easter day we've had. We journeyed with Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet, gave us a new commandment to love one another, and instituted the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday. We wept on Good Friday as God's Son was nailed to the cross. We lit a new fire on Saturday night and rejoiced with the great acclamation, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen." The children celebrated the next day on Easter Sunday with an Easter egg hunt, and we rang out our joy with bells and noisemakers of all kinds. But all that is over now. And although it's still Easter, most of the festivities are done. The excitement is gone. There's no more Easter egg hunts, and most of the kids have gone back to school. Leftovers from the Easter feast are either gone or they're in the freezer, hopefully. Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Nothing much out of the ordinary happens today. All the best words have been spoken, and we get it. Christ is risen. Where we find ourselves today is much like where the disciples found themselves in today's reading from St. John's Gospel. Jesus has been nailed to the cross. He's died and been buried for 3 days. Not only has he risen from the dead, but he's also appeared to many, including most of the disciples. At this point, the excitement is pretty much over. But somehow, in all of this, Jesus forgets his disciple Thomas. He overlooks him. This can't be an accident. Jesus, being fully God, is all-knowing. He could have made sure that Thomas was gathered with the other disciples when he appeared the first time. So why does our Lord wait to appear to Thomas? Jesus waits because he has one last very important thing to do before he goes to the Father. He has one more person that he must encourage to keep the faith. That person is you. It's you and it's me. It's all of us who would come to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world without seeing the wounds in his hands and his side and his feet. You'll commonly hear St. Thomas called Doubting Thomas. That's a poor assessment of the man who was willing to go to Bethlehem and die with Jesus just a few pages ago in John's Gospel. It seems Thomas was simply saying, "This is where my faith is right now." He was being honest. Frankly, Thomas is presented here for our sake. Thomas is for us. Christ takes this opportunity to speak directly to us and say, "You that come long after all the eyewitnesses are dead, you that read the accounts of the Gospels thousands of years later and believe, you are blessed. Your faith is a blessing to the world." Thank God he saw fit to forget Thomas the first time he appeared to his disciples. I can imagine that Thomas had a lot going on in his head. A lot's taken place between Jesus' arrest and when Christ appears to the disciples. We're in the same place Thomas was. Many great and some not so great things have happened since that first Easter long ago. The world has seen the Renaissance, the Reformation, the Enlightenment, and the Industrial Revolution. We've harnessed the power of electricity. We figured out how to make good use of the wind, and we made ourselves fly. There's been too many conquests, revolutions, wars, and other tragedies to enumerate here. We've experienced pandemics, and we've developed vaccines. We've exploited the power of the atom for good and for ill. And we even sent people to walk on the moon. There's a lot of history between us and Jesus. But Christ shows us through Thomas that it is not too late to believe and trust in him, the living Savior of the world. You and I could write, I'm sure, a long list of things we've seen and experienced in our lives so far. There would be some joys and some great happinesses for sure, but there would undoubtedly be pains, sorrows, and tragedies. So many times the pain of these wounds strangle out the memories of the joys we've experienced. If we're not careful, we can become jaded and hardened and angry. But no matter what we've been through, no matter the disappointments, no matter the doubts, no matter the times we've wanted to call it quits, it's not too late to embrace the risen Christ. This isn't the only place in Scripture either that Jesus reassures us that we can always return to him. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Here, Jesus says the owner of the vineyard went out early in the morning, gathering people to work in his fields. The owner agreed to pay them a day's wage. Then the vine dresser went out and again at midday and in late afternoon and called more workers. He even went out an hour before work was over for the day and called people to work in the vineyard. At the end of the day, we know the story, but at the end of the day, he paid all the workers the same amount of money. Now, I'm not going to get into this parable here, except to say that Jesus was making it clear that he calls us to embrace him no matter the hour. In this place between the resurrection and the return of Christ, it can be difficult to wait in hope. In the in-between place, we suffer many things, but Christ presents Thomas to us to tell us that it's not too late to embrace him and believe. St. James assures us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. But Thomas' encounter with the risen Christ also reveals something all of us who believe without seeing need to hear. Faith does not require an absence of doubt. In fact, doubt is woven into the very fabric of our faith. Doubt drives us to consider the validity of our faith. It calls us to consider our faith in a deeper way and ask questions we would not otherwise ask. It's all right to come with honest questions. God knows our hearts anyway, so why not let him into our doubts? Some of the biggest names in the story of redemption had doubts. Abraham, for instance. Maybe when you think of Abraham, you automatically think of his great faith in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. And it was great faith. And that's a wonderful part of the story. But we can't forget Abraham's doubt when he took Hagar to be his wife and she gave birth to Ishmael. Abraham doubted God's promise. But that didn't stop God from using him to bless all the peoples of the earth. And there's Moses, who argued with God and made all kinds of excuses when God called him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. After all his excuses are exhausted, he finally says, "Oh Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else." And Moses' doubts didn't end there. He continues to doubt God throughout the wandering in the wilderness. But God used Moses in a mighty way. There are many other examples we could look to, but I want to consider just one more. And that is the great John the Baptist. John is the man who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John is the man who said, "I am not worthy to untie his shoes," or sandals in this case. John is the man who said, "He must become more and more, and I must become less and less." However, John is also the one who said, "Are you the one, the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else?" But Jesus is not afraid of John's doubts. Instead, Jesus describes John as the greatest man ever born to a woman. It's a pretty big compliment from Jesus. Jesus isn't afraid of questions and doubt. He wants us to ask him the hard questions. He wants us to examine our beliefs, because an unexamined and unquestioning faith is a weak faith. Others are going to question our faith, so we must embrace our doubts and strengthen our faith so that when we are asked to give a reason for our faith, we are ready to proclaim it with power. Faith like this can change the world. It's a faith that astonishes those who do not believe. They can't understand how we can believe in something as preposterous as the resurrection without witnessing it ourselves. The world cannot comprehend a faith held so ardently that a person would die for it, as Saint Thomas did in India. And it seems unfathomable to them to hold a faith and doubt in tension. How can you hold faith and doubt in tension? But holding faith is not enough. Let's take a look at the collect for the day on page 4 of your bulletin. Page 4. Almighty God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation. Now here it is. Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess with their faith. May show forth in their lives what they profess with their faith. The faith that we profess is Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Believing this flies in the face of the world's understanding. It changes everything. It changes you. It changes me. It changes others. And it even changes the world. When we live that faith, not only with our lips, but also in our lives. When our faith informs our politics, when it moves us to action for the addict, the poor, the unwed mother, and all those on the margins of our world. When our faith changes how we act towards those we vehemently disagree with, when it moves us to faith in Jesus Christ, that changes the world. Listen again to our reading from John chapter 5. If you're reading along, it's on page 1023 of your pew Bible. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, starting in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God, overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Hear that again. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith overcomes the world. Are we capable of holding a faith without sight? Are we able to hold our faith and our doubts in tension? Can we keep our actions in line with what we profess? Well, no. We can't. But the Spirit of the resurrected Christ living in us can. We are not the perfecters of our faith. He is. And he who begun a good work in you and me will complete it on the day of our Lord. Amen.